Tonight's teaching is on tactical warfare. And the particular title is In the Trenches. So what do I mean by being in the trenches? Perhaps you've seen these war movies where they literally had trenches and they get down in the trenches, like the World War I trenches, which they tried in World War II, not so satisfactorily for a while. But it really refers to close quarters fighting, hand-to-hand fighting, front-line fighting. And that's what this teaching is about, where you are in the heat of the battle. And it's ongoing, and it's pressing, and it's demanding, and it's part of your lifestyle. And it's something that has happened probably to most, if not all of us. Certainly has happened to me a number of times, especially in my early years. And it's likely to occur with many people between now and when Jesus returns. Times are getting pretty bad, so we really need to become experts in, shall we call it, hand-to-hand combat, if you will. So, regardless of which side in any warfare, regardless of which side has a superior power, there will come a time when the fighting is very intense and personal and like an everyday lifestyle. This is true spiritually, and it's true in the natural. We saw in World War II, when it got started, that Nazi Germany had superior air power, where they still had to go in and take over the countries and keep them subdued. That wasn't so easy. We see the same process going on today. Russians' air power is so far superior to the defense that Ukraine has put up that Ukraine has been pretty demolished. Very, very sad. But in trying to go in and take over the country, the Russians haven't done so well. In fact, they've done really badly. So that's an example of what I mean by in the trench warfare. Now, no matter what superior tactics the Satan may have been using against you, no matter what challenges you've come across or how that process came about, no matter how overwhelmed you may feel, no matter what attacks you have of impatience or fear, frustration, anger, despair, depression, regardless of how all this seems to be a total bombardment on you and an overwhelming attack on you, regardless of how he may affect and control your thoughts and how defeated you may feel, the devil cannot win the battle. He may have made great impact on the high ground of your mind, but he cannot win the battle until he takes control of your heart. He has to have the overwhelming influence on your heart. For the mind is a battleground, and the warfare is primarily in the mind, but it's not for the mind. Even though the mind may control the body to a great extent, a very great extent, the warfare is for control of the tongue. And the only way the devil can control your tongue is if he controls both your mind and your heart. As long as you have part of your heart that's fixed on God and fixed on His Word, you can fight and come back. Even if all you can say is one scripture or call the name of Jesus, you can come back from calling the name of Jesus. I've seen many people come back just by being able to say the name of Jesus one time. And we build on that one time saying of the name of Jesus until they can say it multiple times. And from multiple times to where they can say a whole scripture. And from that to victory. Seen in many, many cases, especially in cases of strokes and extreme demonization. As long as you have part of your heart that you can use to put out the word from your heart, you can have that one step in faith. The devil cannot win the battle unless he controls the majority of your mind and the majority of your heart. Tonight we start by looking at a review of the differences between strategic warfare and tactical warfare. But the focus on this teaching is on tactical warfare. What do you do in the trenches? How do you come from a place of apparent defeat back to victory? That's what we're focusing on. So let's do a quick review of strategic versus tactical warfare. The purpose of strategic warfare is looking ahead to the future and taking warfare steps that prepares you for the future. So in the future, you're stronger, better equipped. And the purpose of that is to avoid many of the battles that might have come if you weren't prepared, to minimize the number of battles and to prepare you for victory over the ones that do come. A wonderful reason for strategic warfare is that in strategic warfare, you get to choose the battlefield. You choose the battleground, you choose time, pretty much, of the battle, but primarily you choose the battlefield. And I'll come back to that in a minute. Tactical warfare is reactive. Strategic warfare is proactive. Strategic warfare is looking ahead and preparing ahead. Tactical is reacting to what the enemy is doing. So, in tactical warfare, the enemy gets to pick the battleground, and you're responding in that battleground. Now, as you know, if you can choose where you're going to fight, then you have a really, really major advantage. So, he who chooses the battleground, the battlefield, has a major advantage. In strategic warfare, I'll give you an example of choosing the battleground. Let us say, okay, you are doing well, you want to draw closer to God, and you make a decision. You say, I want to get up 1 hour earlier to spend time with the Lord and expand my morning prayers. So perhaps you've been going to bed from, say, 10 p.m. until 6 a.m., 8 hours. And you say, okay, I want to get up at 5, so I'm going to move back and go to bed at 9. I still get my 8 hours sleep. I give up 1 hour of television. So the warfare now is you give up 1 hour of television to get to bed by 9, and you get up at 5. You've chosen your battleground. What happens? Well, you're going to find out the host of your favorite show start coming on at 9. One. Two is, you finally get over the battle of, I'm not going to watch those shows. I made a commitment. God is more important than these TV shows. And the neighbors next door start having parties starting at 9 o'clock. Or playing basketball outside your window. Many things would occur to prevent you getting to bed at 9. But when you get to bed at 9 and you wake up at 5, the devil is going to do everything he can to have you so sleepy and so tired, you really don't want to do it. It's very easy to fail the first few times you try that. But when you fail, you're failing something that was moving you from one level of glory to another. Higher level, bigger devil. You're going to a higher level of glory. Yes, there's going to be bigger demons, and they're going to come up with trickier and sneakier ways of getting you. But at least if you do fail the first few times, you've made progress in that you've tried to do it. You probably succeeded a few times before you got into the habit. So there's some wonderful things coming out of it. And you're getting credit from God for the step you want to take. It puts you on the escalator of the fruit of the Spirit. All those are good things. But when the devil in tactical warfare triggers the time and the place, then you are at a disadvantage. The devil might say, well, he might be tricking you for years for doing something that's injurious to your health. So many things one could say. Over-exercising, over-eating. too much sugar, pick any one of them. And by the time the warfare comes up, you've had a habit ingrained in you of having a half a gallon of ice cream every night before you go to bed. It can be really hard to break that. Plus, the sugar has been building up, creating challenges on the inside. So he has picked the warfare, and now you have to respond to that. You are already in a rut. You got to dig yourself out of the rut. So, word to the wise is sufficient. We want to focus on strategic warfare. We look at that a bit more. But the focus then is, what happens if you haven't been doing that, or if you're new to warfare, or for whatever reason, you are already in that situation? How do you get out of it? And that is what the main focus of the teaching. So let's look at some examples of a strategic warfare. In strategic warfare, it's, as I said, it's proactive. You're praying in advance, before the fact, to create your world with your words. You are defining in advance what you want. And it's because you're defining in advance what you want that you get to choose your battlefield. Examples of a lifestyle of living in an attitude of strategic spiritual warfare is you live in the fruit of the Spirit. You try to live in the fruit of the Spirit, and you try to practice the armor of God. Practicing the armor of God. The armor of God is not something you put on when a challenge comes. The armor of God is not meant to be reactive. It's meant to be a proactive lifestyle, so you're ready when the battle comes. Now, if you're not ready, then you have no choice but to use the armor reactively. But it's not a good way to do it. You should be living it proactively. And the idea of living in the fruit of the Spirit and practicing a lifestyle built around the armor of God is that you go from level to level, from glory to glory. Now, some examples of prayers for strategic warfare includes the concept of staying in the kingdom of God by remaining under grace. Staying in the kingdom of God by remaining under grace. And it includes prayers like 1 Corinthians 2:16, in the name of Jesus, have the mind of Christ. That's a perfect example of a strategic warfare prayer. Another one is Psalm 19:14. In the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart pleasing to Him. As I have expanded to say, in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives me the words of my mouth. Gives me the words of my mouth. And all the thoughts, meditations, imaginations, dreams, hopes, goals, plans, and ambitions, and feelings of my heart, soul, mind, and body. Sometimes I show in the feelings and the body. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. God will direct your path. That's what got me out of the worst, one of the worst time of being in the trenches for me. Got me out of it. Hanging on to that scripture. That was in my heart. The devil couldn't get it out of my heart. And because he couldn't get it out of my heart, I won. Because he had me beat pretty much everywhere else. It was a long, long time ago. John 8:31 and 32. If you continue in the word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. These are all things that prepare you, improve you, and get ready for warfare in the future. And in so doing, you avoid a lot of battles. Another one is tithing. Tithing is not just a question of finances. Tithing is highly warfare. In tithing, God responds back as the captain of the army of heaven. Okay? He's responding not as your provider, but as Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of the armies of heaven. It's a warfare prayer. You're a tither, you have a right to take that back to God when, at all times, but especially when you're feeling overwhelmed. And tithing, by the way, is not just giving. Tithing is giving 10% of all that comes into you. All you earn, all your dividends, all your all income. Insurance payoffs, gifts, birthday presents, money that you find, whatever it is, 10% of all that you come, that's what it is. The word tithing means 10%. Some people who object to tithing, and they have a lot of reasons why they object, one of them is that Malachi 3 says that if you don't tithe, you're under a curse. And they're saying, well, Galatians 3:13 says Christ became a curse for you by dying on the cross so that you'd be free of the curse and you could come into the promises of Abraham. But the point of fact is, tithing was long before the curse of the law. So Jesus died on the cross for you to set you free from the curse of the law. But tithing was there long before the law. Long before the law came along, tithing was there. Abraham tithed long before Moses was given the law. So tithing breaks the curse in your life. You say, what curse? Well, I could talk about the curse of the ground, but here's one curse. It's very clear. Every person has sinned. The Bible says every person has sinned. Every sin has a curse associated with it. The first sin being the worst sin of all. You come into a curse. Because when as a child you committed the first sin as a curse, what happens? Your spirit man died and you are no longer in the family of God. That's why you had to be born again to get back into the family of God. So the curse of your first sin, the curse of sin, has been there ever since your first sin. In fact, it was there before because your parents sinned. All the parents sinned, so the generational curses were there. All these curses are there. And the way to break it is to tithe so God is the partner in your life. He is your secret partner in your life. Tithing is a heavy warfare scripture. Then there are your morning and evening prayers, Psalm 23, Psalm 91, we recommend, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, confessing your sins, interval USPs, notice interval, where you do it periodically during the day. As you confess your sins, as you deal with your USP, as you deal with your unknown sins, the unknown sins prayer moves you into a state of grace. The faith of doing it releases the grace. And the promise of God is, if you confess your known sins, He cleanses you for all unrighteousness. So you do that periodically during the day. We call it interval USPs. There's communion. There's a second method of warfare taught in healing school semester 2, or second methods of healing. They're the same thing, different names of the same prayers. So some examples of strategic warfare. Some examples of tactical warfare. So tactical warfare is reactive. You wait for the challenge and then you respond. How do you respond? You respond with prayers of faith. Mark 11:24, you know, what things soever you desire, you have to respond with prayers of John 14:14. Okay. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. 1 Peter 2:24, affirmation, you respond with affirmation. Affirmations are very big in tactical warfare. Isaiah 65, verse 24, where here's a challenge, you're reacting to a challenge, but based on God's promise in Isaiah 65, verse 24, that He'd answer your prayers even before you prayed, you can pray now to influence the situations of your challenge. And so it's influence, and God answers it even before you prayed it. So you are having your prayer answered even before the thing occurs. Very powerful prayer. Signs and wonders, gifts of the Spirit. These are all responses to the devil trying to pull you down. Tactical warfare prayers for reacting to attacks include confessing your sins, rapid fire USPs, where you do many, many times in a row, you say, Lord, I'm not aware of any sins. In the name of Jesus, please cleanse me of all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. We just did a series on that. There's a lot of theology behind it. Very, very important. Affirmations, cleansing, and the secondary methods of healing are also valid here. Secondary methods of healing. Now, what I want to talk about really is what I call the fortress of experience. The first time you're challenged with a life-threatening experience is the hardest time to fight back from it. When the doctor says, when the devil says you have this and it could kill you, or it's going to kill you, we've dealt with many people where the doctor said this is going to kill you. Several still here at the ABC. All the ones I can think of off the top of my head, but the doctor said, this is going to kill you. All the ones who were at ABC or came to ABC and were faithful to follow the assignments, all of them have lived. All the ones that I can think of. I guess there's a couple that I have to go into in some more detail, but they certainly did recover from many, many challenges, and they did recover from the original challenge. Now, some of them have passed on, but then, you know, they were up in years and may have overcome the first challenge that the doctor said, but then something else may have come along later on. But the more you do this, is the easier it is. The more you face these life-threatening challenges or these situations that seem so overwhelming, is the easier it is to handle them and the less they bother you. But it does take some time and practice. So out of my years of experience of going over this and through this myself and for others for 40 years, I want to share some things that I found really, really helpful. One is the attitude. Very early in this process of facing life-threatening challenges, I came up with a perspective that it's just another experience of growth. In fact, it's a tremendous experience of growth. If you get a miraculous healing right after somebody prays for you, after you pray, you haven't learned very much. You already know God does miracles. You already know the Word of God is true, and you got one. But if you got to fight your way through it, there's a lot you can learn about yourself in the process. So it's a wonderful, good experience. That's why James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. The trying of your faith works patience. So let patience have the perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience is the part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is most referenced in the book of Revelation. Referenced 7 times. The next closest, I believe, is, faith or love 4 times. Maybe both. So patience is very, very important. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, and there are these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. But because of love, we have a hope, a confident expectation, which becomes a building block for our faith, a mold. So our faith fills in the mold. Confident expectation is a blueprint based on the promises of God that we know are true because of God's love. So faith builds where the blueprint goes. Faith fills out the blueprint of hope, that confident expectation. And the Lord showed me, for me, and for those of you who have this challenge, He said, and there are four. Patience, faith, hope, and love. All four work together. You can't have that confident expectation without love. Without the confident expectation, your faith is going to fall apart. There's no blueprint. And faith will not work without patience. Faith and patience go together. They're power twins. So, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, because it's building your patience. And patience is the foundation for your faith, for your hope, and for love. Patience is the foundation for your success. So, my attitude that I develop facing impossible situations over and over is that it's a growth experience. I know God never fails. God never fails. So when things are overwhelming, when things seem impossible, I go back to the basics. What is the basic belief that I have in the Bible, in God, in spiritual things, that no matter what happens, it will never change? I go back to that basics. And the basic I go back to, really, the first basic is, and I did this over and over in my first 5 years or so as a believer. Situations absolutely impossible. Times my life is dependent on. Times my finances are dependent on. And I go back to it. What do I believe? Do I believe in God? Yes. Is there anything to cause me to stop believing in God? And the answer is no. Regardless of what happens, I will believe in God. If somebody says to a person, quit believing in God, renounce God, or they cut your head off, my belief is so solid that issue is already resolved in my mind. Not that I'm ever going to be in that position. I will never be in that position. But other people are, and hopefully when they get there, they already have that firm foundation of never giving up the belief in God. So once I establish that, yes, no matter how impossible it is, it's not even going to shake my belief in God, then I go on. What else do I believe? I believe in Jesus. As solid as I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Never will I ever not believe in Jesus. I believe in God and Jesus. What about the Holy Ghost? Eventually I got there. I believe in the Holy Ghost. There is nothing anybody can do. There is nothing that can happen to the earth that would cause me to not believe in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And then when I put all three together, I say, well, you have that, then I must believe in the Bible. Because that's how I learned about it. No, it's in the Bible. So that's my foundation. My foundation is I believe in God. I'll never change. No matter what the challenge is, I will never quit believing in God. No matter what, I won't quit believing in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. Well, no, as long as you believe that, you got your victory. Because the devil can't defeat you. Regardless of how superior the forces are, they have to take you in the trenches. And to beat you and defeat you, he must have control of not just your mind and your heart. Because as long as there's some control in your heart, you can speak. And when you speak the word of God, that's power coming out. That's the issue of life coming out. And you can change anything, starting with just one scripture. One of the stories I really love is this man and his wife, and she was dying, very close to death. And he's sitting beside her, just praying and wanting to help, and the Lord just made alive a scripture to him, and he says to her, just say, God is the strength of my life. And she, little by little, was able to utter it, God is the strength of my life. And they built on that, and built on that, and built on that. And after a period of time, I don't know how long, certainly it must have been weeks or months, she got her total victory back to health. I remember twice in my life dealing with two different people to get them to say the name of Jesus And then on to, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. One time. To say, starting with being able to say the name of Jesus. And then saying, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Literally, in both cases, took 45 minutes. It took 45 minutes for them to say, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. One lady weighed 85 pounds and the doctor told her, you have 2 weeks to live. The other person was so much in despair that she had planned on taking her own life if she hadn't found success in this particular occasion at this particular place. And they both came back to health. The 85-pound lady had not been to church or shopping in 10 years. Within 9 months, she was back shopping and going to church. 9 months, yes. It took 9 months to get her back to health. But it started with one thing she could say. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. As long as you have enough control of your heart to say one scripture, even if you can only say it one time, because each of them said it one time the first day. One time the first day, 45 minutes. Took them 45 minutes to say, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. One lady went on to have over 12 major miracles in her life in the next 12 months. If you can force yourself to say one scripture that God breathes into you, it can turn your life around. Regardless of what the situation is. Regardless of the challenges. Romans 5, verses 3 to 4 says, we glory in tribulation, and the word really is persecution, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So it's the overcoming of challenges that gives you the patience and the experience gives you hope. Now, after you have faced life-threatening situations 100 times, you know, I haven't counted them, but I guess it's over 100 times. It doesn't faze you when it comes. It doesn't faze you when you come. In the early days when it used to come, I used to think, here's an impossible situation. I've faced hundreds of impossible situations. Impossible for me, impossible for others. At least hundreds. And here's what I say. I developed this close to 40 years ago. This situation is impossible. Everybody would say it's impossible. In the natural, to me, it's impossible. But if I can think of one way that I could see a solution, no matter how unreal, no matter how unrealistic, if I can think of one way, I'm sure God can think of one million ways. And so I looked at it and said, can I find one way in which this can be resolved? And you can always find one way. You know, somebody, you know, has a gun and is about to shoot you and there's nobody around to help you. How can you find a way? Well, you could certainly think on with an angel that comes along and just knock the gun out of his hand. Two, the gun explodes in his hand. Three is the pain going overhead, loses an engine and falls on his head. I mean, you can think of another. That's the easy one. Some of them are really hard, but you can really only find one. For me, anyway. But you find one way. If you can think of one way, no matter how difficult it is, God is a lot smarter than you. That's smarter than me. He can think of a million ways. So, that has helped me a lot. Because if I can think of that, okay, then I can use that to go down to what are my core belief systems. I believe in God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible. So that gets me to the point where I believe in the Bible. In my heart, I believe it in the Bible. So even when my head, or your head, is being bombarded by unbelief. I have been doing everything I can. It's not working. Where is God in this? Maybe frustration, maybe anger at God, maybe depression. Certainly fear, doubt, unbelief, self-condemnation, guilt. All these things are bombarding your mind. Your mind is totally giving in to the superior forces. But if you go back to the core belief, I can find one way it can be done. I believe in my core system. I believe in the Bible. And the Bible says, with God all things are possible. The Bible says, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. All you got to do is find one that's meaningful to you. And maybe that's all you can say. And maybe it might take you 45 minutes to say. But that's the equivalent of Moses stretching his rod across the Red Sea. That's all he did. I mean, how in the natural, just stretching a rod across part of a sea. I mean, the rod was not even long enough to go across the sea. It was just a rod stretching out toward the sea. And the sea parted. But the sea didn't part instantly. It took a long time for the sea to part. But it parted. Breathe out that one scripture. Look at your core beliefs. Is there anything that could happen to make you not believe in God? Is there anything to happen that could make you not believe in Jesus? I don't think so. You're born again. If you're born again, there's nothing that could ever make you not believe in God, in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And so you just find the Word of God. It's in your heart. It doesn't require your faith. You have the faith already. The faith is you believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's the faith. And the Bible says you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. All you got to say one time, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. One time. Coming out of that place of despair and doubt. For me, as I mentioned before, one time when I was in a really dire situation where my mind was totally bombarded, the devil had all the cards except one in my heart. You know, I couldn't pray Mark 11:24 because I was so full of guilt. All these scriptures, I couldn't use them. But I hung on to the one. I hung on to the one that says, He will direct my path. I said, I acknowledge Him. I went into this situation, and yes, I was wrong, and yes, I made a mistake, and now I am totally overwhelmed by the enemy. But God said He'd direct my path. And I hung on to that. And I'd pray that often, maybe once a week. And when I could muster up the strength to say it, I'd say it. Sometimes maybe once a month. But I'd say it. And God led me through that process, little by little. And I came back from where I was to where I am today. And where I am today is I would not change what I am, what I'm doing, for all the money in the world. Not for all the money in the world. I wouldn't think of it for 5 seconds, for 1 second. All because I hung onto that one scripture. God said He'd direct my path. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you all. So this ends module one of this outline. Thank you very much for your time and for your participation. In Jesus' name, amen.